Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Now, what I want to tell you guys today, the title of the message is, it's not business, it's personal. Because our God is not just a business. We here are not just a church that is business. We are in the business of being personal, and so it's not business. We, as the church, are part of God's plan A to redeem the world. We are part of plan A. We're not a business. We're here to be able to meet people's needs and meet them where they're at. That's the goal and part of the what God has for us as the church. So we have a God that is personal. And what's great is that he is personally invested in salvation, in restoration, in change, and in newness. That's who our God is. And that's what he is invested in personally for each and every single person. And so my first point for you this morning that we're going to kick off with is God is personal. And if you don't know that this morning, I want you, and I hope by the end of this message that you would know without a shadow of a doubt that God is personal and that he cares about you. You as an individual, about your family, about the person sitting next to you, and the life that you live when you leave this place. So we're going to kick it off in Acts chapter 9, and we're going to kick it off with Paul, verses 1 through 9, and here we are. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Here's the interesting thing. Some of you guys know this person. They're calling him Saul because he later changed his name to Paul, which is an interesting thing. But here he has an encounter with Jesus Christ. He was breeding out Christians. He was finding them and persecuting them, and he was throwing them in jail, and he was throwing threats at them. And whenever he came around, you knew who he was. He had made a name and a reputation for himself. Now, the interesting thing is that from what we just read, while he's on his way to Damascus to continue to persecute Christians, Jesus shows up in the middle of the road, blinding everyone with a great white light and showing up and only speaking to Saul at the time, who later changes his name to Paul. And what we find, if you continue on reading, which we're not going to do right now, but Paul, he comes to Christ. He repents of his sins and what he has done, and he comes to salvation, and he realizes the truth. What's interesting is I was watching a video on YouTube, a little short that they have, and it was this lady who's in an interview with a guy, and they was talking about Christianity and different things, and they said, you know, if you're actually pursuing truth, then you will find Jesus. She says, I was an atheist before, and I was searching for truth. I was trying to find what is truth, where is it, and ended up finding Jesus. Almost every single person that tries to go out there and disprove God and they're actually trying to find truth, though, they're going to end up finding Jesus and they're going to end up finding salvation. The problem that we have, though, sometimes as people, okay, and I heard this from one of my professors online as I've been taking classes to get ordained. He told me this. I want to make sure that I have it right for you guys. Is that if you have your personal preferences, okay, each and every single one of you do, whether it's me in a suit or it's me in jeans, whatever it is, we have our preferences. of what you like, of what you like to look at, of what things that, you know, what you like to eat even, okay? And a lot of times we're creatures of habit. How many of you guys, raise your hand, you guys, when you go to a restaurant, you still get the same thing almost every single time, okay? That's what I thought. Some of you guys aren't raising your hand because you know it's you, okay? That's what I'm saying, okay? I know, I do it. I go to Olive Garden, guess what? I get the same meal. I will look at the menu. I'll look at every other option. But we like what we like. And it's not necessarily bad, but our preferences become bad when the moment we start excluding things because of our preferences that are nutritional to our spirit and to our body. Just because you don't like green beans doesn't mean that you shouldn't eat green beans, okay? I know this as an adult. And it doesn't mean that you may not like something. You should at least try it. You should at least hear it out. But we can't continue to sit there and say our preferences are what's going to get us to God. It's our preferences that hinder us at times. And you need to recognize what's hindering you and what isn't. My next point for you that I have here today is that God restores people personally. That's who He is. He restores people. He restores families. He restores marriages. He restores friendships. He restores broken churches and broken people. That's right. That's what He does. That's who our God is. We sing about it this whole entire time. He's the same God. He healed back then, and He heals now. The issue that we're seeing in the mainline church today, though, is that there's so many that are saying He doesn't heal anymore. He doesn't restore families anymore. You've got a temptation, you're going to have to live with it for the rest of your life. That's what they're telling people. They're saying you're just going to have to sit there and deal with your issues. I'm telling you today that you have a God who's so personal that He cares and He's willing to do it. Best part is we've got a God who's so personal that he's gonna rock things, even a broken and in a crazed generation and culture that we live in. How do I know this? Daniel tells us this. Daniel chapter 1, verses 6 through 20. Says, among those who were chosen from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Now, a lot of you guys may know some of these names. You've heard them before. They're very common. We talk about them all the time. But we like to use Daniel's name, but the church isn't great about using Hananiah, Azriel, and Mishael as their real names. We know them as Meshach, Abednego. That's how we know the trio. We don't know them by their real names because culture changed their names. If we continue on, it says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Here's what Daniel says. Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. If we continue on, verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service, and every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Even in the midst of this culture that they have to live in, that they are being forced, they are practically slaves to this new culture and are having to live in, and yet God is providing a way through it. Is he absolutely freeing them and giving them back their country? No, he's not. Why? I can't fully answer that. I could give you a pretty good guess, though. Because the people did not do what they were supposed to, and so they lost their nation. They lost what was promised because they did not keep the end of the promise that they were supposed to. They did not continue to follow God. And so when these three get there, instead of grumbling and complaining and saying, oh, I've lost everything, we have nothing, why even worry? Why even follow God? Why even? Why? They said, why not? Why not challenge their status quo? Why not continue to follow the God that we know who is who he is? They said, why not? What did they do? Here's my third point for you. Allow God to bring the change. God will bring the change. He's the one that will do it. He is the one that can do it. It is not us. It is not us that even brings people to salvation. As we get close to Easter and you invite people to come to church, it is not you that brings them. When you share about Christ, it is not you that saves. We have that power. But the God who does, and it's the Holy Spirit that draws people to him, to repentance, to say, you need to change. You need to give up your old ways. It is him it's all on, not on us. It's not on us at all. Granted, I will say it's hot in here, though. I'm going to take this jacket off. All right, that feels better. That feels better. There's one thing about a suit, though, is it constricts you, okay? It's a little tight. It's not as free-flowing. Okay, I can't jump in these shoes like I'd like to, all right? We can't move around. One thing I want to share with you guys today about God brings the change is that when I got to learn about Judy Sidall and her family and everything, her husband and their daughter and their their granddaughter came into my office, and they decided to share with me about their life, what they had been through. I didn't get to know them personally on a great account. But what I got to hear blew my mind. And it reminded me again of the God that we serve and the God that we have. Chuck sat in my office, sat in that chair, and he said, you know, when I first met Judy, she was a Catholic, and she went to church, and she did okay. He's like, but I didn't believe. I didn't believe in God at all. I denounced him. I didn't want anything to do with any kind of God or religion or church in any kind of way. He said, we got married, though. He's like, I met her at a party that I was surprised that she even would have been at, you know. But everyone else was already kind of hooked up with somebody else, and we weren't. So we just kind of got matched together. It's just kind of what happened. And I was like, well, that's some kind of crazy divine intervention, because what would later happen is that he would move to Shirley Basin for a job after they were already married. She would be invited to go to the AG church there in Shirley Basin. And in doing so, she found Christ in a whole different way. And she became dedicated to God and to the church. And after about a year of being there, Chuck shared that he made a comment to his wife one day. He said, you know what's funny? We could get divorced over this church thing because of this God, because of religion. We could end up apart. And you want to know what Judy's response was? Why don't you come to church with me? Won't you come to church with me? And he's all like, no, that's not going to happen. Okay. They continue talking, and eventually he's like, fine, I'm going to come one time to church. He also decided that he was going to prove God wrong. He said, give me that Bible of yours. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to prove to you that this is false. Okay? I'm going to prove to you that this is false. After reading for an entire week, he had trouble sleeping. He was a Vietnam veteran, and he would have nightmares about the war. And so he couldn't sleep. So Judy would go to sleep, and he'd end up continuing to read the Bible. He couldn't put it down. And by the time he got to church on a Sunday, he's like, by the time the pastor gave the altar call at the end of the day, he says, you couldn't keep me in my seat. He said, I would have fought anybody to get up there to be to the front. And he gave his life to Christ. And he said sometime after, one day, he was in his room, and he was just praying alone, just during the day, as he was trying to learn all about God and the Bible and how all of this kind of works, what life is supposed to look like now. And he's just sitting in his room, and he's just praying. He's not asking for this, but the Holy Spirit shows up, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he begins to speak in other tongues. All by himself, all in his room, no one else there, no one laying on hands. God just shows up in the midst because he knows what we need when we need it. But what's even better is that Chuck shared with me as he's sitting there, and he says, you know, I used to have a really foul language. And when I came to Christ, he took my foul language away. And he said, I didn't even know it. Didn't even know it. He was at work one day in the mines, and he's telling a joke to his coworkers, and he gets to the part of the joke that's not such a good part of the joke, okay? And what happens is he gets to the part that he's supposed to pretty much curse and degrade women, and he can't do it. It wouldn't come out of his mouth. He had to change the joke in order to just finish what he was talking about. And afterwards, one of his coworkers comes up to him, and he says, you know, that was the worst joke I've ever heard in my life. And he didn't have the heart to tell him that, yeah, well, it wasn't the original joke. I couldn't say it. He couldn't do it. Another great thing about God that we have that he did in Chuck's life is that ever since then, and still to this day, as he stood in my office, he said, I have never had another nightmare about Vietnam. Never again, church. No more. He took it. God took it away from him. He healed his mind. Sure, he might think about it from time to time, maybe as he's laying there, but never again did he have another nightmare of what he went through. That is the God that we serve. That's how powerful he is. And he didn't even ask for it, but God knew what he needed, and so God did the work in his life. Now, I'm not here telling you today that you're never going to suffer. I'm not here telling you that if you pray and you do all of these things and you follow these strict rules, that you will never have any harm come to you. That you will never not get sick. That's not what I'm saying. Sickness comes. We live in this world. We have broken bodies. Okay? We have broken people in this world who do not know Christ. And Christ even told us that we will suffer for his name. I'm okay with suffering for his name. I personally am. So while he does heal us and restore us, it doesn't mean that we're not going to face hard times. It doesn't mean that people aren't going to come up to us and ask us, why are you a Christian? Why do you do this? Why you got to act like this? Why? Or they're not going to possibly treat you a little bit differently. In a good way or maybe even a bad way. Sometimes it's not so fun being a pastor. Because people ask, oh, what do you do? What brought you here to Wyoming? You've been here 5 years. What brought you here? Well, I'm a pastor. Oh. And now all of a sudden their speech cleans up and they start, oh, snap, it's a pastor. I didn't realize. No, I didn't want you to realize. I wanted you to be you. I don't want you to be someone else. I'm nothing special. I just have a call to be able to stand here and make sure that you know the Word of God. That's what I tell my youth kids. I'm like, yes, I love to play games with you. Yes, it's fun to have movie nights and do all these things and to create community. But my job is to make sure that you know the Word of God. So when you come to youth group, you're going to hear it. And you're going to hear the truth of it. Some of you may be asking, well, if all of this happens, but God hasn't directly taken away my nightmares or healed me of this or taken away my glasses so I can see perfectly. I don't know. I don't have a perfect answer for you. What I can say is that sometimes we have to go through the process. There's a process sometimes. Are you okay with going through the process? Because from what we can tell from God's word is that in us, he wills into works. And that also through our tribulations and the things that we face, he produces in us character. And character, godliness. And to godliness, holiness. And to holiness, brotherly love. So we have to go sometimes through a process so we can work to that brotherly love so we can do the greatest commandment that he's ever given us, right? Which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we're working to. So some of you may ask, well, how do we change? How do we change? Well, step number one, we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He has to be the Lord of your life, where you're willing to give up different things that you're holding on to, where you're willing to say yes to whatever he asks. We love to have a Savior. We love the hero of a story. We enjoy Captain America and how he comes in and swoops in and saves the person. But does that person ever end up changing so that way they can be better and hopefully not end up in those situations? Now, all the time, yeah, it's not their fault, okay? No, it's because we're in a broken place. But when you have a Lord, it's a lot different. It's a lot different. I'm going to read this verse with you, and I've got an interesting story with it. It's Psalms 37, verses 3 through 6. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, and your vindication like the noonday sun. The interesting story that I have for you is back when I was in college in master's commission, I had a fellow student who was a grade above me. He was a second year in it, and we were on our way to youth group. We were leaders in the church and the youth group there, and he told me this verse, and he only read me the half of verse 4, and it says, "And he will give you the desires of your heart." And I went, "I don't think that's the full thing, bud." I didn't tell him that because I wasn't trying to bash him, but he was like, "Oh, I want this. I desire this. I want to have this relationship with this girl, but all our leadership tells me, though, that it's a bad idea." It was a bad idea. Okay? The problem that he took from this verse is he cut it down to fit his needs and his wants. When you take part of verse 4 there at the top, and it says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." The problem is, the issue that he had is that when you take delight in the Lord, you no longer have your heart, you have his heart. You are now changed. Your heart has now been renewed. It has newness, and it is able to take you to a place that you never thought possible. But when you continue to sit there and say, "I have these wants, God," he's going to say, "Well, those aren't my wants. Those aren't my needs." Take delight in the Lord. Trust me. Take delight in the Lord. Take delight in what he has for you. Take delight in what he's already given you. One thing that we know Paul was really good about was being content with where he was and what he had. He was one of those that talked all the time about, "I'm ready to go be with Jesus, but I've got a mission to do here, so I'm going to be content in doing the mission. But man, when I'm about to die, I'm going to smile with him, okay? Because it's going to be a great day when I get to go be with Jesus." He's like, "But I got something to do here." He took delight in the Lord. So here's my second one on how we change, and it's we renew our minds. I get it. These are basics. You guys have heard this all before. But I'm reminding you of this because I want to remind you of the God that we serve, the God that we know. And we need to continue on in these things when we have a crazy world that we live in. 5 years ago when COVID was started up and everything was crazy and the world seemed like it was losing its mind. If you would have asked me, hey, Pastor Zach, do you think the Lord's going to come back anytime soon? I was like, I'll be surprised if we're still here in 5 years. Well, it's been 5 years. I was wrong. Because I was discouraged, church. There were so many things going on, so many riots, so many people in pain. And it was just like, can we just end this? Can we be done, Jesus? Because I don't know if we can recover from this. I don't know if we can get back to you. You might as well just take it. That was my thought. But I'm reminded by the people of great faith, not just of those who are of the hall of faith in the Word of God, but also that sit here in this church. And those that have even passed away who have continued to help strengthen me and make me realize that God's work has not been in vain. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. My third point for you today, again, is another really simple one, and it's to pray. It's to pray. So you're saying, well, what do I pray about? Pray about all of it. Pray about what's on your mind. Pray about what's on your heart. Pray about what's going on at work. Pray about what's going on in your family. Pray for that crazy uncle that you have, or that crazy aunt that you have, or that mom or dad that you have, or your children that you have, whatever it is that you got. Because we all know somebody, and I've got a whole lot of them. What's interesting is that a few years ago, okay, this was many years ago now, actually. This is back when I was in college again, and I used to have to be in the choir. I know, it'll surprise some of you guys because I don't sing. but we were forced to be a part of the choir, and we would stand up. We had choir risers, and we'd stand there, and we would do all sorts of things. And the service began, and the Lord was moving, and the Lord gave me a word. And he said, do not give up on your family. Because I was really discouraged by what some of my family members were doing, especially my older brother, my older sister, my younger sister, and even where my stepdad was at, where my mom was at in life. I felt like I was the only one serving the Lord at this point when I thought everyone was coming and suddenly everyone fell off the edge for almost no apparent reason. And then I got an extra little nudge from the Holy Spirit and he said, I want you to share it with the church. And I'm like, what? I was like, I don't like this. But I did it. I went up to the pastor and I told him the word that I had and he brought me back on stage and I shared the word with everybody. What? Well, later that night, we had some prophets who were a part of our church who decided to do a class. They were doing a class to teach how prophecy works, how words of knowledge work. And so I was here late, it was like 6 o'clock at night. We were doing the teaching. We're sitting in the sanctuary of the church. We're breaking off into groups. And they kind of do a practice run through of how it's supposed to work. And there's an older man who's sitting in the chair over back behind me, and he calls me over to him, and he says, I have a word for you. And I went, oh, great. I was like, this is being in the shape up to be an interesting day. And he said, that word that you gave at church, he says, it wasn't just for the church. He said it was, but the Lord told me that it was also meant for you to not give up on your family. The Lord had to confirm it in me a second time to not give up on my family. Because I really wanted to, church. It was really hard. It was really hard to look at him because it was the same time where I almost thought of quitting Bible college because my sister, she had a mental breakdown in the hospital after she just gave birth to one of her other children again. Yeah. and she was putting him up for adoption, and I didn't want to see that child leave the family. And I couldn't, I don't know, didn't know if I could trust the system. And I was like, Lord, if you will it, I'll get up out this Bible college and I'll go adopt that child. I'll get a full-time job. I'll do whatever it takes. But I can't let that happen. And that was the starting point of that, to where then God would then speak to me later on and tell me, that's not what I have for you. That's not your job. I'll take care of it. And you know what he did? That child is now adopted into another family, a family that was right here in our own church. Not this church, but my church back in Michigan. They were a part, the dad was a part of the worship team, the mom helped serve in kids' church, and they already had adopted one other child. And that kid is loved and cared for today because God took care of it. Because I prayed about it. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7 says, rejoice in the Lord always. We sang that earlier, right? I will say it again, rejoice. If you're wondering where that comes from, that song does. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God will transcend all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, after the Lord told me, I'm going to take care of that child, his name is Matthias, I was able to sleep that night, knowing the Lord was going to do what he said he would. Because he made a promise. And I knew he was going to keep it. Because that's who he is. He keeps his promise. Last thing that I have for you today that you can do to continue to make sure that you don't follow this culture and this generation is worship. Worship God. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Worship is not just the worship time that we have here on Sunday mornings where the band gets up and you get to stand on your feet and you get to lift your hands a little bit and you get to sing along. That's not just worship, church. It is a part of the worship that we do. You can worship God in everything you do. The job that you have, the way you serve the church, the way you serve your family, the way that you pray is worship unto the living God. I come with you with a warning, though. Isaiah 29:13 tells us this. The Lord says, these people will come near to me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. Church, we teach kids how to worship in kids' church. We teach them dances and we teach them songs all the time. But there's one issue that I find is that a lot of times when they get into the youth group and things are a little different, and we don't have somebody up there who's doing dance moves, or they come in here and it's different and they're a little confused. Why? Because their parents don't a lot of times worship with them at home. They're not sitting there in their chair, and when something great happens, they're not saying, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Now, I get it. That's a little out there for some of you guys, and that's okay. I'm not telling you you always have to be loud, but sometimes I do like to be a little loud. I like to show a little bit extra. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. But Isaiah is telling us that it's from the heart is what matters. It's not about how high you lift your hands. It's not about how loud you sing on Sunday mornings. It's about how you worship him with your heart. Are you waking up in the morning saying, I'm here to worship God, let's go to work. Let's do it. Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 28 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came off. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." A lot of people like to be able to say nothing good happens after midnight. I say, well, if you're worshiping God, something good can happen after midnight. All they were doing, they weren't begging God. They weren't asking, can you free us from this? Can you loosen the chains? They were already free in their spirit, and they were okay with the suffering of Christ. So they started to worship him because they had nothing better to do. And you know what? God showed up. In some of the biggest moments that we have within the Bible, what happens? What's going on? What's God telling them to do? He says, blow the trumpets and the walls come down. Praise me and watch what happens. Let me do it. Now, when the AG church was formed back then in Azusa Street and you had the crazy move of the Holy Spirit, I think they were getting something a little right. Were they perfect? No. A lot of times they had nicknames for the Pentecostals, right? One of them being a holy roller, because they would be found rolling on the ground. I'm not going to do that for you, okay? My back hurts. It's not going to happen. They did those things because they had passion and because they just wanted to do something different. It wasn't bad. It wasn't maybe 100% right. But I can tell you that a lot of them were authentic. Were some of them just joining in to be a part of the fun, to just fit in? Probably. Those people are everywhere. They come to youth camp. They come to kids camp. They're just there because their friends are going. They don't really want to be a part of Jesus. But you know what? They'll go up front. They'll jump around because they just want to fit in. And maybe some of them are looking for truth. Some of them aren't. But I can tell you this, that worship changes things. And some of you need to learn to worship God just a little bit more. You having a hard time? Guess what? Paul was having a hard time. And he was singing hymns. He was doing the worship. Now I get it. You may not know many songs. You got Spotify, put it on. You got the internet, put it on. You want a playlist? I'll give you a playlist. Give God some worship. He's powerful. And sometimes we just got to be reminded of that. When things are going tough, you just got to be reminded of who your God is. Because it's not business, it's personal. We got a personal God who loves us and wants to take care of us. Don't just be a worshiper at church. Be a worshiper everywhere you go. I'm going to share this last story with you guys. When I was in Bible college again, I know it's a lot of old times, okay. They wanted us to learn for Easter. They wanted us to be able to do something that they did back at National Fine Arts that a church had done. And it was a really involved 7-minute long presentation, okay. When I mean it was very involved, I had to get up on somebody's back and on somebody's shoulders, and I would sit on their back because they were hunched over. I would sit on them, and I would have to roll off of them, okay? I also played Jesus. I had to do crazy things. I had to pick up one girl, and she would wrap her legs around my waist, and I would grab the other, and she would wrap her legs around my waist, and I had to walk forward while then grabbing other people while they held on to my wrists, and at the end of it, this was the final moment of it all, I would form a cross at the end, and they would be the beams. It was really cool, and it was really interesting. The problem was is that they asked us to do it another time when our church was also doing a 2-week fast. And I felt like I was supposed to do a water-only fast. I was already a week in come that Sunday when we had to perform it, and I had to perform it 3 times. It was the weakest I've ever been. I was a wrestler in high school. I was like, oh, I can take it. Yeah, okay. The interesting thing was that I was laying on the ground before each service, and I was like, I don't know if I can do this. I'm sitting there in the back. I'm like, I don't think I can do this, guys. I don't think I can do this. And someone mentioned, he was an older guy who was a part of it. He wasn't that much older. He's like 2 years older than me. Yeah, I know. He's an old guy, okay? He was like, you know, we're all fasting. We're all making sacrifices. He says, but when you make this worship to God, when you do this for him, he said, he'll give you the strength to do it. And I said, all right. And I stood up. And immediately when I walked through those doors out there onto the platform, immediately it was like as if I hadn't been fasting for a week. All of my strength came back. The crazy part was is that because I only believed it as worship to God in that moment, that on the stage, the moment I walked out those double doors and I was done, I collapsed on the ground. All my strength was gone again. But for each service, each one, all three of them, every time I'd walk out those double doors, I was like, I'm doing this for you, God. But because I wasn't dedicated enough to say I'm also doing it for my whole entire life, I didn't get the strength the whole time. I only got it when I needed it. Because I didn't realize how personal our God was. So you can worship God no matter where you're at, whether you're at home, whether you're at your job, whether you're in your car, or even when you're in Target. Everything you do can be worship unto God. Some of you might be here this morning and say, you know, I don't have that kind of relationship with Christ. I don't really know him at all. And maybe you do today. Would everyone here bow their head and close their eyes this morning? If you are one of those people that says, I do not know Jesus Christ, then I want you to raise your hand this morning and I'd like to pray with you. If you say, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, you want to do step one, then I want you to raise your hand this morning. If that's not you, then that's great. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, amen, hallelujah. Thank you, God. I do want to offer you this, though. If you say, Pastor Zach, I need some more strength. I need to know God on a more personal level. I need to learn to what it means to renew my mind, to worship him a little bit better, to pray a little bit better. I just need a little bit of a pick-me-up from the Holy Spirit. Then I want you to raise your hand this morning. I want to pray for you. If you say, I need to pick me up this morning. Not a thing of coffee. I see your hand. Thank you. You can put it down. I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. God is the personal one who wants to restore you this morning. He wants to work in your life. To will and to work. I'm going to pray for those who raised their hand this morning, even if you didn't. Lord, I thank you for each and every single person here, God, for those that raised their hand that just need a pick-me-up from the Holy Spirit. God, would you begin to invade their hearts, their minds, their souls, and their spirit? Would you begin to let them know that you love them, that you care about them, and you have compassion for them here today? And God, that you can restore them and renew them. Would you begin renewing their mind? Would you begin to strengthening that body and that soul in Jesus' name? Would you begin to do your great work of what you've always done because you are the same God? Lord, would you bless us today? Would you speak to us and renew us and let us know that you hear us today? In Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.life or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.